Who here watched a lot of Olympics? Do we feel, I know it's over, but do you still feel a little bit in the Olympian spirit? Yeah? No? Not at all? Okay, well, nonetheless, we're gonna do a little Olympic event real quick. It's not an Olympic event yet, but in light of some of the Olympic events that went on this Olympics, I think there's a chance that even this could make it into the Olympics. So here's what we're gonna do. Who here knows the definition of binge watching a television show? Anyone? Okay, so we're all familiar with what that means. What I want you to do is, if you've ever binged watch a television show on Netflix or Hulu or Prime or whatever, go ahead and stand up. Yeah. We're amongst friends. It's okay. Be honest. Now, here's what I want you to do. Okay, last human being standing wins this competition, the Olympic competition. So here's what's going to happen. If when you have binge watched a television show, a season of a television show, if you've done it in less than a week, stay standing. If not, sit down. A single season, one season. I'm not even talking a series. Golly, do I need to go series on this? This is bad. Okay, I can't go series because it depends on how long the series was, how good it was. So anyway, if you have done it in less than 5 days, stay standing. Binge watch a single season in less than 5 days. Okay, if you've done it in less than 3 days, stay standing.
Less than three days.
That would be two or fewer. If you have watched a season in less than 1 day.
Less than one day.
Less than 24 hours. Stay standing. Wow. That is amazing. You know what? I don't know that we can go any less than that. I mean, because that's it. So you can go ahead and sit down. What I was going to have you do is I was going to have just stand up if you had done this and then sit down and stand up and sit down. I was going to do that because the people that had watched seasons in the fewest amount of hours are probably the ones that need the most exercise. So I want to do that, but I didn't. Nonetheless, here's the thing, guys. I can binge watch a TV show on Netflix. And for me, it's not a competition. That's not what it is. It's not a competition. But my curiosity is so powerful that I have to know what happens next. And I imagine that's the way it is for a lot of you. But what for me, it gets to the point where where I'm nearing the end of the television show, I begin to hate the television show, no matter how good it is, because it makes me keep watching it. Like, I've got to keep watching it. And when I finally get finished, I'm relieved. I'm just so thankful that it's over, so I don't have to watch it anymore. Now, you may not be able to relate to that at all, but tell me this. Once you're finished watching a season or a series, okay, you've done a lot, okay? You've put a lot of time into that. You've put a lot of effort into that. Do you ever feel accomplished? You ever feel like, man, yeah. Nailed it. Just watch the season. Just finish the series. You may feel like that. You may feel accomplished. I tell you, when I finish something like that, I don't feel accomplished at all. I feel worse. I don't feel like excited, like I completed a task. I'm ready to go. I feel droggy. I don't think that's a word. It is now, okay? Enter that into Webster's dictionary for me. Okay, I feel groggy. I feel tired. I feel like molasses. Do anyone else feel like that when you do that? I feel worse. I just do. That's the way that it is for me. And here's the reason. Although I was accomplishing something, I don't know that I was accomplishing anything worthwhile. No offense, but take offense. Okay? I really don't. And I think that we were all created to accomplish things. I think we were created to do something epic. I think, and as you get older, you begin to think of this in another word, a word called legacy. Okay? As you get older, you don't begin to think about what you can accomplish and what kind of things that you can do and all the people around you, but what will I leave behind? Okay, what is going to last after I die? What am I going to do that's going to last? And I think that's a good thing. I think we were created to have a desire, a need to leave a lasting legacy. I think that's part of us. Whether it's in our DNA or not, I don't know. But I think that's something that God created in us. We get excited to do great things. I think this is why we get excited about movies that star someone, some unlikely hero that does something great. And when I was growing up, I was way into superhero movies. And back in the day when I was growing up, there were very few women heroes. So I'm glad for all the ladies now that there are a lot of women heroes now in the movies, right? And television shows. So you can relate to that, right? We've got all the movies that are exactly the same, like The Hunger Games and Allegiant and all the ones that are like everything's gone wrong and there's one hero and it's basically the same movie, just kind of plug in a few different details. But we've got these people and I get excited to watch these and they kind of compel me to do great things because I believe that inside of us we were all created to do great things. We were created to leave a lasting legacy. But I think the problem is so often the things that I spend my time on, it doesn't do anything that's going to last beyond. Okay, I have been playing this game, I want to guess maybe 9 months, and it is, it's called Toy Blast. It's pretty advanced, manly game. Yeah, it's kind of like hunting, but different. You're blasting toys that are just squares. It's really Candy Crush, but different. And I'm on level 900, I think. Yeah, and not only that, but I almost have 3 stars on every level. Yeah. Okay, that's not gonna last. No one's gonna care. I mean, no one's ever gonna remember that, except for the fact that you know that a pastor plays a game on an iPhone so much that, you know, I mean, like, it has no value, it has no worth, it has no lasting impact, right? But I've spent a good amount of time doing that, obviously. See, we spend our effort, we spend our time, we spend our emotions on things that don't really last, that don't really matter. And I think a lot of times we feel, at least maybe later on, the same feeling that I feel when I complete a Netflix series, kind of like, I didn't really do anything. It was wasted. It was pointless. And I think that's a big deal because if I'm created to have an impact, to have a lasting impact, to leave a legacy, and yet I'm investing my time, my effort, my emotions in things that won't last, then there's a problem. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, we've got a bunch of beautiful blues hanging on out on the chairs. You can snatch one of those. It's probably not on a chair if you're sitting there. But nonetheless, we're going to be in Mark. Turn to Mark. Yeah, we've been in Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians for a while. You probably don't even know where Mark is. It is in the New Testament. It's just after Matthew. And we're going to be in chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. Now, Mark chapter 6, Mark is one of the Gospels. And what a Gospel is it's one of the 4 accounts of Jesus' life here on this planet. Okay, Jesus, who was the Son of God, came down in human flesh, became a human being, and lived a life. And for 3 years, he did some pretty epic ministry. And you see the accounts of this in the 4 different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here in John chapter 6, verse 53, we have a very interesting scenario going on. It says, 53, when they, this is Jesus and his disciples, he chose 12 guys to be his disciples, to kind of follow him more closely, that he was going to really pour into them his life, his words, his wisdom, so that they could carry on his mission once he left. It said, when they had crossed over, this was a sea, which was kind of a lake. They call it the Sea of Galilee, but it was a lake. It wasn't salt water. So they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee. It said, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. This is like anchored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. Okay? They get out of the boat and immediately the people that are there, the people that see him, they recognize who he is. And they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in the villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. First of all, that's amazing, right? I mean, Jesus comes to this place and they're in a great frenzy. They're so excited that he's there. They're so enthralled by who he is that they're running around, which for those of you who aren't big runners, that's a big deal, right? They're running around, so they're really excited, and they're telling people, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, come get healed, come get healed. And then he's healing people, which that's amazing. I tell you what, I was thinking earlier, how cool it would be to go back and see Jesus do some epic miracles. But then I thought, there's no air conditioning, there's no indoor plumbing, there's no, you know, I mean, so I don't know. That would be tough. You know, do I have no air conditioning or I'd see Jesus perform a miracle? I'd like just to pop in and out. That'd be cool for me. But, I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we read this and we're like, oh, that's a nice little story. Jesus was doing miracles and people were way excited about that. So you kind of get the sense of what's going on here. Now, this is unbelievable. But why? Well, let's go back. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Jesus comes over to this side of the lake. Now, here's the thing. They're basically, when it comes to the way that the Jewish people viewed that area of the land, there were two sides of the lake, okay? There was the east side and the west side. Okay, and on the east side was the land of the Canaanites. This was the land, the people that went back, you know, thousands of years that were kind of the enemies of Israel. Okay, so you have the Canaanites over there on the east side, and then on the west side, you have the Israelites. You've got, you know, the people of God who are following after God. And so the land of Gennesaret is over there on the east side. That's the land of the Canaanites. It was called the land of the seven, okay? And so he's over there, and they're way excited when he gets here. Now, rewind, he's only been over there one other time, and here's what happened. He had an interaction with a guy. He healed the guy, and we're going to read about this in a second. But after he healed the guy, he sends the demons that were in him into a bunch of pigs. And the pigs rush down a steep bank into the water. And the people come, and they hear about what happened to the pigs. And here's what happens in verse 17. It says, and they, all the people, began to beg Jesus to depart their region. And he leaves. So here, the only other time that Jesus is here in the land of the ten that we have record of, the only other time he goes over in a boat, he lands there, he's only there for 30 minutes, maybe a few hours, has one interaction with a guy, casts some demons into some pigs, the people of the land beg Jesus to leave. Now it might sound odd, we're going to get into that in a second, but then he leaves. The next time he comes over here, everybody is in a legit frenzy because Jesus is there and they're coming to Jesus. They're bringing everyone to see Jesus, to be healed by Jesus. That's a big turn of events, right? Begging him to leave and then longing for him to stay, to come and be around them, to heal them. This is a big deal. That's a radical change for a society. So what happened? Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, they, this is Jesus and his disciples, once again in a boat, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Same thing as Gennesaret, just a different way of saying it. It says, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, because apparently they were binding him. Not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, in Luke, there's a parallel passage of this, and we get a little bit more information, and we know that this guy is also running around half naked, okay? So he's running around half naked. He's possessed by a demon, by these unclean spirits. He's hanging out in the cemeteries, right, amongst the tombs, and he's uber strong, right? I mean, nobody can bind him. He's breaking chains. He's breaking shackles. And, you know, I don't know, who is he? He's the Rock or somebody else that's really, really strong in our day and age, right? The Hulk. He's the Hulk, okay? He's not green, but he's really strong, okay? And so these people, can we just agree that they're probably not big fans of this dude? They're trying to bind him with chains, so they're not a huge fan of this guy. And he's living amongst the tombs and the cemeteries and stuff. That's odd. That's strange. Right? He's kind of an outcast. He's always crying out and screaming and yelling things, being creepy. I mean, this is the guy that parents tell their kids about. You know, hey, don't go out at night or the crazy naked dude's going to get you. Right? This is the thing they would tell their teenagers about to scare them into doing what they wanted them to do. And this was the guy. And he'd be crying out, and he was cutting himself with stones. This poor guy is in total disarray. And it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Now, it's really interesting. You'll notice that when you read the Gospels, that the demons have very good theology, right? All the people throughout are kind of wondering who Jesus is. Who are you? Well, you know, why are you saying these things? Why are you doing these things? Why are you calling yourself the Son of God? Like, what's going on? But the demons, they always knew exactly who he was. You are the Son of God. You have power. Don't torment me before the time. And Jesus was saying, "Come out of the man." And then Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So there were a ton of demons in this dude. And it says, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs. Let us enter into them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. So this is the scenario. Jesus comes over, and immediately there's a guy running up to him, screaming, begging him, not to torture him, not to torment him. Jesus is drawing the unclean spirits out. They're like, "Hey, please don't send us into the abyss. Send us into the pigs." And Jesus says, "Okay, go into the pigs," and the pigs go down the steep bank. Crazy scenario, right? This might be one of those instances I would have liked to have seen briefly. And then what happens is the guys who see this happen, the herdsmen of the pigs, they run to the town, they tell everyone what happened, and they come back. And when they come back, they see the man who was crazy dude, right? The one they tell the stories about, the one that's just screaming and cutting himself and uber strong. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, okay? So he's left-handed. It's all right. Yeah. No, that was good. It didn't get any better than that, so you better enjoy that, okay? He's sitting in his right mind, clothed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what they must have thought in that moment? This guy that was a menace to society, this guy that was crazy, this guy that we couldn't bind, we couldn't control, we couldn't do anything with, that we were terrified of, is now, he's all good to go, right? He's sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. This sounds like a very good thing, right? Does anyone disagree? I would think that would be a good thing, right? The boogeyman has now been subdued and he's a good guy. So we don't have anything to fear from this guy any longer. I don't have to be afraid for my kids anymore. I don't have to be afraid for my safety anymore. This guy's taken care of. But then they hear about what happened with the pigs. And at the moment they hear about what happened with the pigs, that's when they beg Jesus to go away. Now, the reason they do this is because in that country, on this side of the sea, in the land of the Canaanites, the land of the seven, they worshiped other gods than the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Israelites. They worshiped mainly a guy named Dionysius. And one of the ways that they worshiped him was they would sacrifice pigs to this god. And the only reason that there would have been that many pigs in this region is because they were being raised to be sacrificed to this god. So these were the pigs being raised for the worship of Dionysius. So now Jesus comes here. He casts out a demon into some pigs, and the pigs go down the steep bank. He's basically just done a big affront to their God that they worship. So they're terrified about what's going to happen. Well, what is our God going to do now? Or what is this guy who has power over, man, our God? Like, how does this work? And so they beg Jesus to leave. And he starts to leave, and here's what happens. It says, and as he was getting into the boat, verse 18, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So this guy, I can relate to in this, only this way. That when Jesus healed him, and now he's in his right mind, and people don't like the guy that healed him, he says, can I go with you? Because what I've just been doing, now that I can think about it, is embarrassing. I was hanging out in the tombs. I was naked. I was screaming at night. I was cutting myself. I was the story that everyone told their kids about. I was the one that they were afraid of, the guy that they were worried about. Can I go with you? Because I don't want to stay here. That's embarrassing. I don't know what's going to happen, what they might do to me, what they might think of me, what they're going to say. I want to go with you. I get that. I would too. I would want to go with Jesus. But he didn't let him, which is strange. How many times did someone want to follow Jesus and he was like, no, don't come with me? That's rare. This is a big deal. So he goes, and he does what Jesus says. He goes around to all the towns and the villages. He tells his friends about what Jesus had done for him. And then, I don't know, a few weeks later, a few months later, maybe a half a year later, we're not really sure about the time frame, Jesus comes back. And the entire countryside of that place has been radically changed. Jesus hasn't been back since then. The only thing different is this guy, this demon-possessed man, who is now in his right mind, had gone around and told his story about what God had done for him. That's impressive. That's amazing. What a beautiful legacy this guy now has. It's in the Bible. That we read about. I'm excited to meet this guy one day. And that's going to be just to hear his story about what happened and what it was like when he went back and he told everyone what Jesus had done for him, the reactions people had to this guy that they were terrified of and now was filled with the love of Jesus. What a great legacy this guy left. I was thinking about this guy named Alfred Nobel. Anyone know what Alfred Nobel is famous for? The Nobel Prize, yeah. There are, I think, 5 Nobel Prizes, different ones. The most famous is the Nobel Peace Prize. And what happens is when you win one of these awards, you get about $1 million. Not bad, right? So when he died, he was a very, very wealthy man. He set up this fund so that every, I don't know how often they elect or they vote in someone to win this prize. When you win this prize, you get a ton of money. So this guy was uber wealthy. And now what he's most famous for is being this guy that promotes peace like a champ, right? He, in his death, gives people millions of dollars to promote peace. That's pretty cool. Now, that's not how he gained all his money, though. And he has a very unique story. He was from a family that did business in munitions, in arms, right? They, not these, but like guns and gunpowder and those kind of things. And he was the guy who invented dynamite. That's a pretty big deal. He invented dynamite. And dynamite in that day and age was a huge deal for people who were in war, who were doing battle. And it was very impressive. And he made a ton of money doing that kind of stuff. And then one day, his brother died. And for some reason, when the newspaper heard that Nobel had died, they just assumed that it was Alfred Nobel, not his brother. Okay, Ludwig. And they assumed it was Alfred. So the guy wrote Alfred Nobel's obituary. And so imagine being Alfred Nobel. You wake up one morning to read your own obituary. Crazy, weird. And he reads his own obituary, and it's entitled, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And one of the things that it said was, this man made his wealth on creating the most, let me read it. Why don't we do that? It says he became rich by finding ways to kill people faster and better than ever before. And this was his legacy. This was his obituary. This is what he was known for. This is what he would have been remembered by. I mean, he read his own obituary and he realized, this is who I am. This is the legacy that I'm leaving. This is the thing that I'm doing that people are going to remember me by. And so he changed that. I don't know how much time it took him, but he changed that and began to set up this fund for these Nobel Prizes, the main one being the Nobel Peace Prize. And now everyone remembers him as the one who's this giant proponent of peace. Now, this one is going to really date me. Although I didn't watch this in the theaters, there was a movie when I was a kid that I remember watching called Bridge on the River Kwai. Anyone here ever seen that? Okay, so I'm just going to explain it to you. Okay, it takes place during World War II, and there's a bunch of British prisoners that are POWs in a Japanese prison camp on one of the islands around Japan, okay? And so they're there, and there's a lot of, you know, not good stuff going on in the prison camp, which happened, and there was he wasn't a general, but he was one of the higher-ups in the British Army, the commander of these certain troops, and he was being very defiant of the way that they're being treated and all that kind of stuff. And then what happens is this Japanese guy who's in charge of this prison camp gets a call that he's got to build this bridge, this bridge that's going to facilitate a great movement of Japanese troops and supplies to the troops. And he's got to do it, and he only has, I think, 5 or 6 months to get it done. And so he convinces this British guy who, you know, he's a brilliant guy. But he's got a lot of pride, and so he appeals to his pride. And the British guy begins to think that, you know what, here in this prison camp, we're going to do something worthwhile, and we're going to do something right, and we're going to do something well. And so he rallies his troops, and they begin to build this bridge for the Japanese. And they do a fantastic job on this bridge, because he's like, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it right, I'm going to do it well, I'm going to invest my time, my effort in something that is good, that is worthwhile, that will last. Well, at the end of the movie, you've got these allied forces that come in to blow up the bridge, because this bridge is going to be a huge deal in helping the Japanese to increase the movement that they're making into the other countries. And so they go to blow it up, and this guy, this British commander, he's about to die, and the bridge is wired up to blow, but then everyone else is dead, and the train is coming over to bring these supplies, and he finally, as he's dying, falls on it, explodes the bridge, because he realizes in that moment that he has just spent his life, this chunk of his life, investing in something that wasn't worthwhile. And I don't know about you, as you begin to think about your life, as you begin to evaluate your life and what you've invested your time and your effort and your resources, your gifts and your talents in, when you look at what you've poured yourself into and you think about the legacy that you're leaving behind, you think about the name that perhaps you're making for yourself, or maybe the name you're making for God, I mean, has it been a waste? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this parable of the talents. And there's this master, and he's got three servants, and he's about to leave and says, hey, guys, while I'm gone, I'm going to give you some money. I want you to invest it, and I want you to work really hard, and I want you to do well with the money that I'm giving you. So he gives one guy five talents, which is an amount of money. gives him five, and then he gives another guy two, and another guy one. And then he leaves. And the guy who has five, he works really hard, and he doubles his money. So he has 10 now. The guy who had two works really hard, doubles his money, and he has four now. He looks at the guy, and then the guy who only has one, he's like, I only got one. I don't really know what I'm going to do with this. The master, I'm a little bit afraid of him because he works really hard and he makes money even when he's not doing the work, kind of like he did for us to make us make money for him. So I'm just going to hide it because I don't want to lose it. I'm kind of afraid, maybe a little bit ashamed. And then the master comes back and he talks to the guy who had five and now has 10. And he says, well done. Way to go. Way to go. He looks at the guy that had two and now has four, and he says, way to go, way to invest the money. You did a great job. And he looks at the guy who has one, and he says, what are you doing? He said, I knew that you were a great businessman. I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow. I knew that you were a hard man, and so I was afraid, and I hid it. And he said, if you really knew all that stuff about me and about my character, then at least you would have done is put it in a bank and earn some interest on it. So he said, take away that talent from that guy and give it to the one who now has 10. This is really interesting parable. But I think about this idea that we have this amazing salvation. We have this amazing story about how God has come into our life and he has set us free. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you are a part of the family of God. You've been set free. He has paid the penalty for your sin, and he has transplanted you into this new family, into the kingdom of God, and given you life abundant and life eternal. And he says, while you're here, I want you to do something. I've given you gifts, I've given you talents, I've given you resources, I've given you ability, and I want you to use that. I want you to use everything at your disposal for the gospel. I want you to spread the gospel. I want you to spread the kingdom of God. And we find out in Matthew chapter 28, the most complete picture of what Jesus is talking about, and he calls it discipleship. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so now I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, okay? I have this great global enterprise that I am starting. I want to get my love, my good news out to the world. I want to increase my family. And I'm going to leave and I want you to do it. I want you to go and do it by making disciples. I want you to walk alongside people in their life. I want you to pour into them and point them to me. I want you to encourage them, challenge them, inspire them towards me. I want you to disciple them. I want you to be their friend. I want you to get into their world. I want you to care about them. I want you to love them. I want you to know them. And I want you to point them to me. That's discipleship. He says, I want you to invest your life, your time, your money, your gifts, and your talent in discipleship, because that's how my love is going to spread to the world. That's how my kingdom is going to spread. That's how my family is going to increase. What I have given to you, I want you go and give to other people. I want you to point them to me intentionally. This is what God has given us to do, what he's requested us to do while we're here on this earth. And I tell you what, so often I think about what I invest my life in, what I invest my time in, and it's stuff that has nothing to do with discipleship. It's stuff that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, nothing to do with Jesus. It has a lot to do with iPhone games, it has a lot to do with Netflix series, and it has a lot to do with basically about me, increasing my name, increasing my brand, increasing my sphere of influence. And I'm not positive, but 1,000 years from now, I don't know that anyone's going to care how many Facebook friends you had, how quickly you get 300 likes on Instagram. I don't think anyone's going to care who was in, you know, Fortune 500 magazine. I don't think anyone's going to care who was part of People's 50 Most Beautiful People. I don't think anyone's going to care. I don't think anyone's going to remember. But there's something that people will remember. There is something that will last into eternity. There's only one thing that we can do on this earth that will last into eternity. And that's what we do to build the kingdom of God. It's what we do in relation to discipleship. I was talking to my dad one time, and my dad loves Jesus. He's passionate about Jesus. He loves to disciple men. And he had this, I'm going to call it a vision. I don't mean it like a like this, you know, like Paul talks about a vision. Like just had this idea, this thought, this picture in his mind that he really believed that God kind of gave him this picture. And what he was seeing is he was in this stadium. And in the stadium was filled with people. And then one by one, people came out onto the court. And on the court or onto the field. And as they came out onto the field, everyone stood up and began applauding. And he began to look down at who these people were. And these were me and my brother and my two sisters and the men that he had discipled. And it was just this picture that thousands and thousands and thousands of years from now, when we are all gathered together in the family of God, in eternity with God, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know, because Paul says it in Corinthians, what we do when we invest in the kingdom of God here on this earth will last into eternity. Not only will we be leaving a legacy for God here on this earth when we die, which by the way, what discipleship does is it leaves a legacy. When you pour yourself into someone else, it leaves a legacy. It leaves an impact on that person. And when you do it in a way that you not just disciple that person, but you make them into a discipler, and now they are discipling other people to become disciplers, and then they are discipling other people to become disciplers. It makes an impact. It leaves a legacy. You think about this. Jesus, the most people he ever preached to, and this is being really generous, would be 12,000 people ever at one time. 12,000. When he fed the 5,000 people, that's 5,000 men, and so there were likely women and children there. So at the most, like this is like highest number, 12,000 people. But really, he just poured his life into 12 guys. And really, he just poured his life into 3 guys. There were 3 guys that he discipled even more. And now, the entire face of the world has been changed because Jesus invested his life in discipleship. Discipleship leaves a legacy. There's a guy named Pete Majors, and he is having a great impact in the city of Orlando. And to my knowledge, he has never lived in Orlando. Pete Majors invested his life into a guy named Alan Bedford. And then Alan Bedford invested his life into a guy named Kevin Smith, who some of you know, who for 3 years led K-Life, which is a high school discipleship ministry here in Orlando, where he invested his life into them. And now these guys are investing their lives into other guys. And Pete Majors, who's never lived in Orlando, is having a vast impact here in Orlando now because he discipled. If you want to have a lasting impact, if you want to leave a legacy, if you want to do something worthwhile with your life, with your time, your money, your effort, your gifts, your talents, then invest your life in discipleship. This is what we are about at Mosaic. Of all the things that we are doing, all the fun things that we do, you know, pizza nights and events and uncommon love, all those things are great. But what we want to do is we want to be a place that disciples men and women to Jesus, that makes disciplers of Jesus. So as people come here and they invest their lives here in this community and then they leave, that they are equipped to go make disciples of all nations, because this is the way that we spread the kingdom of God. This is the way that we leave a lasting legacy. This is the way that we fulfill that desire, that need, that longing, that yearning that we all have, that was created in us, that has now been redeemed in us to do something great. We all have it. We all are longing for it. And I'm telling you, the way to satisfy that is to spread the kingdom of God through discipleship. And you may be thinking, man, I don't think I can do that. I'm not really smart. Maybe I've never really studied the Bible too much. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I've never been to, you know, Bible college or seminary. I don't really know. I'm not a good communicator. Maybe I'm not very good with people. Maybe I'm an introvert. Maybe it's because I'm an extrovert. Maybe, who knows? But I can tell you, if you're not a half-naked, demon-possessed man sitting in the cemetery, screaming and cutting yourself with stones, you're all right. because God took that man and he changed an entire region. What can he do with you? And it just starts with your story. What has God done for you? How has God impacted your life? How has he changed your life? How has he transformed your life? Take your story and share your story and invest your life into other people and watch God do God-sized things through the power of his Spirit as you disciple people to him. And then see how that lasts into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now the fact that you want to use me to get your name out to the world, that you want to use us, this community, this family, that you want to use us in mighty ways, in gigantic ways, to spread your kingdom, to spread your family, to get your love out to the world, your gospel, your good news. Lord, thank you so much that you want to use me. Thank you that you want to use each one of these men and women that are here tonight. And Lord, thank you that it's not complicated, that it's discipleship. Not that it's easy, but that it's not complicated, it's simple. Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts, that you'd reveal to us that created longing to do great things, that created longing to leave a lasting legacy, to impact this world. Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us and impress upon our hearts the need, the necessity, the urgency of getting involved in discipleship tonight. But I pray that we'd stop wasting our time on things that don't matter, things that don't last. I pray that we would invest in what matters, invest in what will last, invest in what will transfer into eternity. Lord, I just pray that each one of us, when we meet you face to face and we see the community that is there, Lord, that we would get to experience the fruit of what you've done through us as you've empowered us to disciple other people to you. We need you. It's scary. We need you. It takes courage. We need you because we're so selfish, God. We need you. Help us, please, to step outside of ourselves and invest in your kingdom and spread your name for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. We ask these things in the most powerful and beautiful, precious name ever uttered, Jesus. Amen.